So I was going to answer a question from a individual who asked me if he could ask the question in public, but that individual, Chris Talley, is on his phone yapping away. So I'll let Krishan ask this, basically the same question. Oh.
Can I ask my question?
Yes. Sorry.
Did you already ask it?
No, I was telling him. Come on, what's your question?
So, you know, some churches, I love the church, but you know, some churches can be a big Victorian on issues of sexuality. Some churches can also be a bit leadership-wise controlling about or fearful of youth workers engaging families and especially the youth on this topic. So what advice would you give to people who are youth workers, youth directors, youth pastors, youth volunteers on approaching leadership even to have the freedom and the backup from leadership to pursue these things?
Yeah. See, are y'all resonating with this question?
Yeah.
I would call this the ostrich phenomenon, head in the sand. And the consequence of having the head in the sand is it leaves the derriere wide open for the kick me sign. Krishan's question was very similar, like how do we persuade our parents and the sessional and church leaders above us that it's as bad as it is. So, and part of that is there's oftentimes a generational challenge because a lot of you are millennials, and the M word is almost, you know, it's almost a slur to be called a millennial. That means you, right? It's not that my view, but so there can be structural and generational barriers that, you know, sure, that's because, you know, your generation's all messed up, but our kids are living in Mayberry and it's going to be okay. Well, I'm not in your role, so take that for what it is, but I think we can do some, we can present data, research, and stories in creative ways to our parents and the leaders above us that show them that the game has changed dramatically. So some stats, if you want to throw stats at people, those can be shocking, and sometimes we need to be shocked out of, you know, our lethargy. So Covenant Eyes, they're covenanteyes.com. Not only do they have a really good filtration and accountability program for different devices and across different devices, but they also have some research. Every year they update it. So you might have to hunt around through that. It's like 15 pages worth of data. So look through that. Barna and the guy in California, that guy. Impact 360, somebody help me with this. All right, nobody help me with this. I'm dying. Anyway, Barna has done, it's Josh McDowell and Sean McDowell, their organizations co-sponsored with Barna a study on pornography across the whole culture of America and the church, including students, including pastors. It's really, really convicting stuff. And their study is called The Porn Phenomenon. So, and I would say don't just drop a packet in someone's mailbox, but disseminate parts of that information in emails or, you know, updates. Share it in snackable content so you can start building a picture of the true nature of youth culture when it comes to pornography and sexual brokenness. And then you could probably find, you know, there's lots of blogs out there, people telling their story, even older teens and very young people in their 20s who've experienced a lot of brokenness and then repentance and restoration. So they're sharing their story in blog form is very helpful, narrative, Facebook post and things like that. I would use that and think about making a campaign of not misinformation, but re-education. for if you feel like there's lots of pushback in your particular church culture, local church culture. Does that make sense? Anybody tried any of that and how and can report from the field? Yes.
Yeah, so I have a, when I did RA for a while, I had a college student, a girl who grew up in one of our best PCA churches, great youth group. When she was in ninth grade, somebody, she's in D group, and she brought up this struggle she had with masturbation, and it was shut down. And then it was as if that wasn't to be talked about, and then that was never followed up by D group leader. And then she felt like, wow, there's something profoundly wrong. And it opened her up to a lot of other problems. And so that story, you know, gets unfolded in the scope of, you know, the time of college in her life and she's struggling. And I remember, I told my wife, I said, if we ever have anything to do with youth ministry, I will never allow that to happen. If, as far as it depends on me. So I've always told my our volunteers that story and just said, like, okay, this is what we're not going to do. We're not going to let that kid that actually had the courage to kind of bring something out feel like they're just totally abnormal and totally out there. So I said that I had parents come to me and they didn't want us to read the book, Kevin DeYoung's Hole in Our Holiness, because it has the word masturbation. And I was, they asked me not to cover that chapter at least, and I just said, I told them that story. I said, well, I promised myself I'd never do that. I'd never do it. And they left the church and it was fine.
Destructive revivals. But I think that's a great story to share with the leaders, because they can identify, you know, what needs to be shut down and shame.
I can see where a degree leader could say, okay, this isn't the best context to talk about it. But man, then you've got to follow up that kid later. Like, or something.
Anybody else have a cool story like that?
I don't know if it's a cool story, but I was actually surprised recently. I'm not really a statistics kind of person, but we had a gentleman come from the organization to talk about pornography specifically with our elders at our church. And for me, you know, working in youth ministry, the things that he was sharing were sort of, they felt like common knowledge, like, yeah, this is a huge issue. It's an epidemic. It's men and women. If, you know, 11 years old is normally first exposure. Like, these are things that just seem normal for me to know in my role. But I sat there in a group of 15 men, and I watched their jaws hit the floor. Like, they were surprised by that kind of thing being that prevalent and that much of an issue inside the evangelical church. And so for me, that was very eye-opening to realize that men who are very godly and who are very much interested in the spiritual well-being of our people were, and I don't use this word in love, were ignorant of just how much of an issue something like pornography is in the church. So that is just helpful for me to know.
And that level of ignorance means that we literally cannot be on the same page with ministry strategy and implementation.
Right.
So you are on the cutting edge, you people, youth workers. So leverage that experience with those who are above you and maybe less informed. I think that's important. But it does build consensus. When those 15 men start to see that,
right,
that's going to be an eye opener. Okay, good question. All right, so, what? Yes, sir.
I'm just going to encourage us as a parent of two teenagers. I think the ignorance does play into this, but I think a lot of it is driven by this fear.
Yeah.
Most parents are just scared to death because they don't know how to address the issue. And I'm really thankful that you guys are doing what you're doing, because you're really a loving voice in the church for this issue. But I think they're just scared to death. And how to address it with kids. They don't know what to say. They're not burying their heads in the sands out of neglect and lack of love and empathy. They're just scared and they're scared they're going to say the wrong thing and it's going to end up hurting them in the long run. So
right.
Just to be aware, to have empathy towards parents who are the first generation of parents parenting in the technological age are winging it and they're scared to death.
Yeah. There's lots of, the fear does paralyze.
Yeah.
Yeah. And I really, as we go into this session, there's ministering one-to-one to a student that struggles or a kid that struggles with sexual sin is very scary. So let's dive into that. So let me tell you about a red carpet. So the 4 short years that I served as a Bible professor at Bryan College, I had a red carpet in front of my office door. I didn't know that it was a red carpet, but every syllabus day, that was the day I called the first day of class. I called it syllabus day because there wasn't any way I was going to do a full lecture. I mean, it's just like socially inappropriate. I knew the cultural clues. You don't lecture on the first day. But what I wanted to do was introduce myself to students that I saw myself as a professor, yeah, a scholar, but also as a shepherd. And so I wanted, I believe in incarnational ministry. So I wanted to share, because at the time I looked like Steve Green's stepbrother. I mean, they would say, so how many generations does your family go back in ministry? And so I felt like I had to overcome I looked so squeaky clean, like I came from, you know, like somewhere my family tree went back to Billy Graham, Minneapolis, Minnesota, right? So, on syllabus day, I said, let me tell you about myself. I told about growing up in a broken home, having an atheist father and a fundamentalist mother, told them some other kind of family of origin issues, and also told them that the year before I started it at the college, my wife and I served at an Exodus International referral ministry called Love in Action. It's since changed names. It's based in Memphis. It was a 2-year discipleship program for people living homosexuality. So I just wanted to know that while we were going to be talking about biblical theology, I wanted to be completely integrative and renovative of our whole life. And that was my shtick. So it was, like I said, it was crazy. I had this red carpet in front of my office of people coming, knocking on the door. Dr. Dan, that's what they called me back then. You know, I've never really told anybody this, but... And so I just became like the sexual brokenness ninja all of a sudden. I didn't plan that. Didn't really feel equipped for that. And yet, student after student, or even some of the young ladies would come and say, my brother is struggling with this or that, or his... believes he's gay, what do I do? Just you know, burdened and broken for their siblings. And so that just introduces, is there a red carpet in your ministry, whether your door is the door to Starbucks, where they come and talk to you and have heavy conversations or what? How do you make them feel like a very important person and engage them in one-to-one ministry. So I'm encouraging you, are good soil in your students' ministry. Let's see. Now, as I talk about one-to-one ministry, I'm going to use a lot of examples that come from the area of ministry to a student with same-sex attraction, just because it is less frequent of a disclosed struggle than with most students, but just so I can share some distinctives, but also show the commonalities of that struggle when it comes to student ministry. In your participant guide, there is a second appendix that's about being safe with students. That's crucial. Gosh, don't we know stuff that's hit the press lately about youth pastors and students? We're blank is begins. Accountability begins with us. So before we start talking about being a good soil to your students, being someone that can cultivate a gospel context for your students when they deal with sexual struggles, what does accountability look like in your life? Who really knows you? Who knows, like back in, I'm pretty old, so I remember like the Promise Keepers thing, and they were handing out, probably even mass marketing, little laminated cards that had 7 accountability questions, right? Because they just figured, like, you probably need accountability on like reading your Bible, having a quiet time, and not yelling at your wife, and not running off with your secretary, and those are kind of the basic questions. But who has the questions for you that are customized? Because you know me, I don't struggle with internet gambling, but I don't have the passwords to my iPhone because I don't need to have the password of adding apps to my iPhone. It's just not safe for me. So who knows you? And who, we're not just talking about the accountability police, we're talking about brotherhood and sisterhood. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Who can be Galatians 6, 1 and 2 to you? We'll talk about that passage in a minute. So are you known and are you safe? I loved the question I got when I was ushered into the Tennessee Valley Presbytery, and the question was not, do you struggle with sexual sin? Because, it was, how do you keep yourself safe from sexual sin and pornography? That was a good question. I had some good answers instead of saying, trying to either have to decide, am I going to be authentic and honest, or am I going to lie and cover? So, who knows you? Now, student ministry is soil. And just bringing that up is probably going to stir up a lot of feelings of, wow, how do I, as a sexually broken, sexually struggling individual, minister to sexually struggling kids when you feel messed up, overwhelmed in the grind? Life and ministry is a whirlwind, especially if you're, a volunteer and you're doing this on the side and not getting paid for it. Let's take a couple of looks to Jesus. Because we need strength. He is in you. He is in you. Why are you good soil to your students? Only because He is in you. But He is in you. Galatians 2:20, I died, I'm crucified with Christ. Christ lives in me. I have that. I actually made, computers don't need screensavers anymore. But I made my computer have a screensaver, so and it says, Christ lives in me. But I need to be reminded of that truth. And He lives in you. And He's working through you. I learned, you've been hearing Joe Nobison. Learned this from Joe Nobison. He said, some Puritans used to say, God strikes straight blows with crooked sticks. Now, if that's too violent a metaphor for you, you can change it to God writes straight lines with crooked sticks. So we have a PC and a non-PC version of that Puritan expression. He's working through you, really whether you like it or not. And He is faithful to love the sheep in your care through you. Now, as we're thinking about a student with a burden, and whether it's pornography or making out with every person they date, or having sex with their boyfriend or girlfriend, or really what a pretty significant portion of your students that struggle with same-sex attraction. Maybe there's about 10% of adolescents aren't will feel some significant level of same-sex attraction. When that pans out into the early adulthood, only about 4% of the population embraces fully a gay identity. But there's a lot of more struggle than just what meets the eye. So we're going to hone in on that example. Who should we be? Let's first talk, who should we not be? We shouldn't be the angry one when a student presents with a shameful sexual problem. We shouldn't be the angry one. You know, James 1:19 says, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And maybe this is a lot easier for us because we actually haven't birthed this kid or this young lady. Sometimes the parents are the ones that we have to bring down out of the red zone, talk them off the roof. And I think we shouldn't be a culture of angry people, especially when it comes to social issues. We've got to cut a different path. A while back, I saw a bumper sticker that said, homophobia is a... Good thing I have notes. Homophobia is a social disease. And I thought, I work for Harvard, so what does that mean? Up there with the Nazis. And so what was my reaction? Is it like, okay, you want to see a fight? I'll give it to you. No, it was, in this case, sadness that someone that sees someone doing gospel ministry as the enemy, someone who is totally convinced of their righteousness, is totally deceived. So, anger, we've got to cut that out. Don't be the disgusted one. Titus 3:1-3. Remember then, speak evil of no one. Avoid quarreling. Be gentle. Show perfect courtesy to all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures. If you have a gag reflex towards particular types of sinners, work on it. Be in community with it. You can work on this. If it's towards same-sex attraction or transgender, we've got to work on that. Now, those are probably more applicable to the parent who has a child presenting because they seem much more invested in that. Here's one for all of us. Don't be the one with simple messages. Simple messages are simplistic. Because simple messages are simplistic and therefore they're belittling. Adam and Eve, not... Yeah, you already know that. And if 5 to 10% of your students struggle with some level of same-sex attraction, that slams the door. Hate the sin, but love the sinner. What if your non-Christian neighbor says, I hate Christians, but I kind of like you. You might think that's a pretty cool statement, but... Or if they just have, some sort of expression, I hate Christians and evangelicals. That's not a relationship opener. It's a door closer. So who to be? We need to be the one who is unshockable. Why should we be unshockable? Well, I do study the statistics because I know, and I was even aware of this just on the bus from the parking lot to the airport, that these people fulfill a lot of statistics. They're filling them up, and they're real people. But be unshockable because we know this. We're not shocked that people struggle with sin, that sinners are going to sin. We shouldn't be shocked because we have a God who can handle this. We have a God who allowed this particular child to struggle with this particular sin pattern in our church. Most of us here are Calvinistic, so we should really be okay with this. Don't be shocked, especially if you believe in total depravity. Don't expect quasi-depravity. I should quit using the word disclose. It sounds like I'm a clinical psychologist. That's one thing I'm not. I'm not very clinical about anything. when they confess, that's a better word, it's a biblical word, I am a Bible nerd, so I'll just switch that. When they confess that they're looking at bondage pornography, try not to be shocked. You know, there is a evil out there. The devil is likened to what? A lion prowling to see who they can devour. And the internet brings bizarre, even darker than normal pornography. That crazy expression, normal pornography. But forgive me, I'm using it. Don't be so shocked that some of our sheep have been caught in that snare. Don't be shocked when one of your sweet, missional, note-taking, praise team singing girls sexts her boyfriend or sexts a boy. Remember, we're all fallen. Be the compassionate one. So what does compassion look like? It's not tolerance. We know that the culture has that completely upside down. Compassion looks like Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Brothers, sisters, when you discover someone caught in a transgression, when they've trespassed, when they've gone across a boundary, they thought they could get away with it, and don't we all, right? That's what it means when we cross a boundary. When we discover or detect that they've crossed a boundary, where they've been caught in a transgression, a snare, you who are spiritually mature must restore him in a spirit of meekness and gentleness. Keep watch over yourself, lest you too be tempted. And bear and keep on bearing one another's oppressive burdens, so that in this way you fulfill the law of Christ the King. That's about half ESV and half Dan over here. The Dan version. Keep bearing is what compassion looks like. Keep bearing up those burdens. And this, the word for burden is a word that means like a huge 10x10 stone in your farm. You know, carrying your backpack is a one person operation. It's a one man job, a one woman job. But moving a grand piano up three flights of stairs is not a one person job. The word there is keep bearing those type of burdens. That's what compassion looks like. Now, when we're doing that, that's when we fulfill Christ's law. Right? Because He came to bear our burdens. Compassion means in our youth ministry that we eradicate any gay jokes. Or not just verbal jokes, but anyone acting as if they're being flamboyant or in some sort of stereotypical gay or lesbian way to be funny, because it's not funny. So that their compassion should protect. Who else should we also be? We've got to be the ones who are secure in Jesus. That we are secure in our position in Christ. Now that's a daily struggle, right? To walk in our union with Christ, to be more convinced that we are who Jesus Christ says we are than how we might feel from our performance or comparing ourselves to others. Because if we're not secure in Jesus, what do we have to offer our kids? Maybe the old moralistic therapeutic deism? Or how about this triad? Be good, get better, and don't be bad. Does that sound like maybe your spiritual formation when you were young? Be good, don't be bad, or don't get caught at it, and get better. You've got to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Jesus saved you, but you got to pull it up now. You got to tighten up. And we really need to be secure in Christ, because when a child confesses or admits, now the difference between confessing and admitting is, they may admit and not be in a posture of repentance, right? Let me just say, well, I do that. That's me. Feels like we could be opening Pandora's box. We don't know where this could lead. We don't know how dark this, how deep this box is. And we don't feel like we're qualified. Or it feels like we're in a fog or a mist, and we don't know where the precipice of the cliff lies, where that cliff line is. But remember, God is with you. That's all you ever promised. He didn't promise it was going to be easy. So, a couple of months ago, we had a call come in from a kid from Nashville, born and raised in the church. He's 17. And I always get, after being with Harvest USA for 13 years, I get like this twitch when a 17-year-old calls. You know why? Because they're close to 18. They're close to 18. And I know, just from experience, that they are on a transition time. They're about to fly the coop, and they're going to be entertaining new possibilities for new sense of identity. Sure enough, this guy, this born and raised in the church, 17, struggles with same-sex attraction. But what came out pretty quickly was that since he was 15, he was using Grindr and has had about 20 to 25 partners. And he was really concerned that if he tried, he was going to have to admit that he'd been with some guys that were adults. And he didn't want them to suffer for what he thought, well, what he was struggling with, what he was actually trying to understand, was is it okay or is it not? That's one of those Pandora's box moments. Parents had no idea. Parents, the mom had an inkling that the son struggled with same-sex attraction, the dad didn't. So at that point we had to, and this is a kind of a lesson for all of us in dealing with minors, we had to bring the parents in. So can we have a group call? You know, think about this. A conference call from Philadelphia. Hi, you know, this is Cooper, this is Dan from Philadelphia. Your son called in with some issues about sexuality. Okay. That was a heavy conversation. Yes.
So did you tell the young man that you were going to bring his parents?
Yes.
In?
We gave him.
How was he with that?
Okay, this is so we said, we've got to talk to your parents. Actually, we want you to talk to them first. And you have a week. And fortunately, Cooper received all the emails from this guy who was an amazingly light-speed typer. I mean, he could just... so he had to entertain all those emails. I was busy doing reporter, you know, director things. So he didn't want that to happen. And we said, no, we can't work with you unless your parents know what's going on with your life. So we said, we can do this together. If you can't do this on your own, we'll do this together. So Cooper and I met with the parents over a conference call, not even Skype, and dropped that bomb. And they really handled it amazingly well. I mean, the mom cried and couldn't talk anymore, but the dad was just very gracious. That was encouraging. We have to be secure in Christ, who is our risen Lord. We've got to believe that. Otherwise, we have nothing but our own insecurities to pass on. All right, so let's talk about actually getting into this like initial situation, this initial confession. What do we need to do to engage our students? Number one, we need to set up a time to regularly meet. Set up a time to meet regularly for a season. Now, for a season means that you're not going to be their regular lay counselor for 20 or 30 years, right? You graduate kids from your junior high and senior high programs. But they need regular weekly and then maybe bi-monthly and then monthly times together to talk. They need support. They need someone to listen to them. They need someone to pour into them and talk to them. So, yes, they need regular. This is, there's been, on the other end of this, when people called to Harvest, they said, well, I told my pastor or youth pastor this, and we had one conversation. Where is sanctification ever one and done? Especially as something as integral as our sexuality. So that doesn't work. Regularly meet with them. And we want to, if we're going to kind of taper that off, we want to make sure we're handing them over to qualified people who love them and care for them. Yeah, I know that's hard. There's not enough qualified people to shepherd our students sexually. Listen and learn. Here, we want to know them. I think the Harvest USA trademark tree metaphor is very helpful in unpacking their story, what they've been wrestling with. Ask good questions that reveal our students' inner world. Look at the Lord in Genesis 3. He didn't have to ask Adam and Eve any questions. He already knew. And yet he dialogues with them. What do you think you need that sexual sin can offer? What does it feel like when you're tempted with sexual sin? In what specific moments do you feel most tempted? And why do you think this is? No one's leading them in this conversation. They're on their own, in the echo chamber of their own head. So, like, I bet you're, if you're like, I'm not a very self-aware person. It takes me about 2 weeks to catch up to my life. That's when I get clarity. Oh, yeah. So I'm much better. I can help you get clarity, but with me personally. So we all need help, but particularly the sexual sin isolates students, isolates anyone. So we need to come along and help them think through these. Those are just examples of questions that can spark conversation. It's not an interrogation. Don't put a bright light on them. So what else? I've had numerous, especially the pain level for same-sex attracted students is higher than for heterosexually struggling students. Now, I would say that your stereotypical good girl struggling with pornography is probably also been a pain level of like a male struggling with same-sex attraction. Pain is measured with registered in the same index as shame. And the higher the shame, the higher the pain. And so pain, what does it do? It makes us want to be isolated and to not talk. And I've had several of these students in pain, the 17-year-olds in particular, say, I just want never to have to struggle with this. If they're same-sex attracted, I just want to be done with this and go on and get married to a beautiful woman, have beautiful kids, and have a house and white picket fence. I'm like, well, don't we all? And I've had them actually almost demand from me, tell me that there's hope. And what they're really saying is, tell me there's a quick fix. Because, well, don't we all like this? We like our instant gratification. And if we had our brothers, we would like to have our instant sanctification. Right? So something they need to hear is they need to be realistic. Christ offers us real hope, but he's not in a hurry. I keep running into this, that he wants to build in us endurance. That means we have to use it, dadnabbit. I tend to fall into the gospel of yuppie. So I need to be realistic too. Be realistic about the Christian life. That God calls us into suffering for the purpose of growing into glory. Christ could zap us and give us the instant sanctification, but he usually wants to refine us like he refines gold. Think 1 Peter chapter 1. He could give us heterosexual desires, but he doesn't want to turn us into just a heterosexual perv. Right? So be realistic about the Christian life. It's not your best life now. Also, be realistic about the goal. What is the goal? To stop looking at pornography, to stop masturbating, to stop acting out with our boyfriend or girlfriend, to stop having same-sex attraction? No, the goal is Christ. And Christ in his wisdom is going to use this terrible sin to draw us close to him. Because that's what he wants. He wants us in our heart. You know, yeah, go ahead.
So you're doing good. That's not their goal.
Right, dude, tell them.
Oh, yeah, I can tell them that, but that's not something I can necessarily let go of. I just wonder what your strategies are for, like, I mean, obviously, it's what I'm paying for that.
Well,
why that is a great goal.
Probably the whole, as we're teaching the whole counsel of God, we're drawing us out in other ways.
Right.
You know, and if, like, so I have musicians at my house, so I've got a flautist and a violin, and so I can make an analogy like, you're struggling with this child, but how do you get better? Just
extend it.
Practice. Right?
Yeah.
Because you're building endurance. So.
I just say, like, they can get that physical. I don't know that my goal is Christ. Yeah, that's your goal for them. Mm-hmm. And they're not, usually, sometimes when they're in these places, they're not even sure what they think about Christianity.
Bingo. That's when, you know, the apostles of the problems come out, right? Out of the wood.
Yeah, since you have to really obey.
Yeah. I'm going to change lines from the discipleship line to the moralistic therapeutic theism. I want to be happy. There's no easy one, is there? We love them and we want to stay in a relationship with them. We have to show them that Christ is better, that Christ is worth it, that Christ gives them the cross. So, you know, you're probably not having to struggle with the switching baits thing where you preach easy believism and then someone confesses a big life-dominating sin and you're like, oh, well, sorry to mention this, but you're not getting your best life now. So I'm not trying to be flippant, but, you know, we're going to be consistent in saying this is the realistic life and we're not in heaven yet. So be realistic about the goal, and that is, the opposite, for example, with homosexuality, the opposite of homosexuality is not heterosexuality. It is holiness. It is faith, repentance, and love. So the goal is not to become straight, but to look like Jesus, to act like Jesus, to know Jesus.
So are you saying, I'm sorry to interrupt, just to clarify, when you say, for example, the goal is Christ, not students will hear, that's kind of vague, but in the context of the rest of your teaching, you're also saying that it should be in relationship slash be covered by, slash be, you know, alive in Christ, regardless of the presence of struggle. It's not about the absence of struggle, it's about the presence of Jesus in your life. We say, to be honest about the Christian life, it's like, you know where we stand, if you're a Christian, this magically goes away. But you have hope in the midst of your struggle because of what Christ has done for you. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah. I'm not saying that you're always going to be in this miry pit.
Right.
But you're also not going to be, you know, in Beulah land. I haven't said that phrase. Have you ever heard the hymn, Beulah land? All the Baptist people. Yes.
In a sense, I mean, I guess you kind of touched on that, but I mean, there is a sense in which, I mean, there's an already not yet, so while I can't predict how the course of your life is going to go in terms of the struggle, and there's always going to be an element of that in your life at one degree or another, it may fluctuate throughout your life. But I do know, you know, like Jesus said, God wants to give a good gift to his children. Sometimes he really dotes on us. So I don't want to create a falsehood in that. But opening the door so that they don't see it. Because I'm thinking, when you just focus on merely the struggle, people think that's what they're going to be. That, you know, that they're going to be in that pit, in that mire. And they don't hear, what is that? When you said there's hope, okay, well, that sounds like, I want to give up.
I think you're right. You can bring this nuance out. There is hope of sanctification in here and now.
Yeah.
Of growing in grace, growing in strength.
Yeah.
And just back to the analogy of, you know, how do you get better at the violin? You have to practice.
Right.
So, same thing with growing in bees and saying no to novice. The more we do that, the better that we are. Or the deeper we get at heart from just the ashing out the behavior to where our heart is trusting and trying to get life.
What about the community element of that too?
Well, that's the next, okay. Next little graphic. Yeah, so thank you. So help them grow in community. Part of that is that they're going to be learning to practice brotherhood and sisterhood. I really don't like the term accountability. One, I'm not an accountant. I don't play one TV. But also, it's not just going to father confessor. It's the mutuality of brotherhood that we strengthen one another. The sisterhood. I'm not part of the sisterhood, but I am married to the sister. So, not my sister. To a sister. Sister in Christ. I'm not going to tell Arkansas joke. I promise. All right. Well, I kind of did. Moving on. Growing in community outside of the state of Arkansas. She's from Arkansas. She's leaving. Growing more transparent, learning the life skill of finding safe, godly people to be real with. Is this just for your kid who struggles with same-sex attraction? No, it's for all of them. Accountability, brotherhood and sisterhood, ironing sharpens iron, is a life skill for, especially when they get to be a young adult and they get out of their home of origin. Now, for the ones that are struggling with same-sex attraction, and they may say, well, you just don't understand me because you've got it easy. Well, that's a real bigoted point of view, right? It's hard to tell whose road to hoe is easier and harder. But we do have good resources for those who want to talk to someone who's struggling with same-sex attraction. Several of the Harvest USA staff are willing and open to that. That happens pretty frequently. But also there's written testimonies or video testimonies of folks like Sam Alberry or Rosaria Butterfield. Now here's a practical question. How much should the parents, how much should we share with the parents? When a child is confessing or admitting serious sexual struggle, we never promise them confidentiality. It may sound something like this. I'm only going to let others in on this who need to know, and I'll be with you every step of the way. That's what we practice with the kid who called in, who'd use a Grindr. Also, you need to know the state laws on sexuality and reporting in your state. Most of you are a mandated reporter, and if you don't know what that means, you better find out. And if you're not, you pretty much need to be a mandated reporter anyway, because protecting victims to the law is an important way that we image our God of justice and righteousness. Always tell the parent if it involves another person. Always tell a parent if it involves them acting out with another person. And the rapidity or speed of that kind of can be, like we did say to this kid, we're going to give you a week, but it would depend on the circumstance. If it was with someone in the church who was older, boom, we're getting on the telephone. Yeah, yes, sir?
Sure. What's your threshold for that? Like, what type of things would you...
So if a 14-year-old boy comes to me and says, I'm really struggling with lust and with masturbation, and I found one way to use the Xbox to look at dirty pictures or movies, that's like different than I'm having sex with my girlfriend every weekend, right? But I'm not in that circumstance, so as a youth pastor, but that would be a comparison. Those are different situations. So pray, right? And have people praying for you, especially as you say there's you've got students who are confessing and admitting struggles with you. So give the student a chance to tell the parents first. Give them a chance to tell it first. Also, give them a vocabulary for the Christian life and the life of Christian struggle and the life of Christian
growth, right? Not just the struggle, not that you're stuck in the mire, but also that you're growing in grace. So I don't like the word recovery or addiction or addict. I think that can become a controlling set of metaphors that are run against the grain of Scripture and our what Scripture teaches about who we are as humans, our anthropology and our doctrine of sanctification. Same thing is about mistakes. When Oprah talks talking about mistakes, we're not reading from the Bible. We're not talking about sins. And also, I don't think the category of orientation is helpful for Christian sanctification. So any of those, we could go off on a long hobby horse, and we're not, because it's almost dinner time. But what do I recommend that we use? How about this? Help your students grow in faith, repentance, and love. It's all over the New Testament, particularly Paul's letters, faith, repentance, and love. Faith and repentance are joined together in Jesus' message of the kingdom. He went around proclaiming the kingdom, saying, repent and believe, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And then love God and love your neighbor. It's that together, the greatest commandment. And sexual sin destroys faith, repentance, and love. It destroys faith because it puts faith from Jesus into the idol of sexual experience or sexual relationship. It makes repentance look obsolete because you're, instead of turning from sin to the Lord, it's turning away from the Lord to sin. And it's not love. It's using people as objects. I was talking to a guy who I'm just freshly ministering to, who's been in deep in some problems, deep in some same-sex acting out. He says, I use people like cigarettes. He's very self-aware of that. He said, well, we got to act like Jesus, right? He loves people. These are broad strokes, and we're having to buzz through here. Help them put their faith in Jesus. Again, we're not calling them to behavior modification. This is consistent with what we're teaching in big groups and small groups and one-to-one. So we're talking the same language. We're speaking the same message. We're talking the same gospel. So help them put their faith in Jesus, in Christ. Christ in them, the hope of glory. Also, help them practically turn from their sin and turn to Jesus. You know, encouraging a kid to take the smartphone and get it turned into a dumb phone. You can still get flip phones. It's possible. Anybody know that? Can you know, ratify that? You can still get flip phones. Helping them get, well, what? I've got to get, you're telling me I've got to get a filter for my phone? Yeah. But how am I going to pay for that? You might have to have a difficult discussion with your dad. Oh, boy. They turn gray. Okay, I'm going to go with you. It's going to be okay. You will not be cast out of your house. You won't even go there. So help them practically repent. That's what turning is. And help them practically love and serve others, including their family, friends, and enemies, which means their younger siblings. The enemy part. So it's love and serve. But you know, when they're engaging in their sexual sin, whatever it is, they're not loving. And they're not loving others. And somehow picking up a tray in the cafeteria from somebody and collecting trays and serving other people is not a direct line to dealing with a sexual problem like pornography and masturbation, but it does affect the heart. It's not a direct line. It's more like spaghetti, but it does affect the self-centricity of sexual sin. Validate their place in the kingdom. Now, that statement has in mind the same-sex struggler who oftentimes does not fit within their gender stereotypes or their culture stereotypes. I've talked to some brothers from Alabama. So if you're growing up a boy in Alabama and you like competitive dance, you're normal, right? No, not so much. So how do you celebrate people's gifts that can be used to love and serve others and point people to Christ? So however their bent is, help them to discover that and also help their parents validate that as well. Encourage them in that way. Now this brother here said, you know, point them to the hope for the here and now and amen to that, but also remind them that this life is for a limited time only. We trade the tent, this is 2 Corinthians 5, we trade the tent in for what? A temple not made with hands. That's good news. And we're waiting for the new Jerusalem to come down from heaven to the new earth. So point them to the hope of the kingdom. This is something we all need to remember, be reminded of. And the hope of the kingdom is not that God deals with our total depravity and gives us total moral rectitude. The answer to total depravity is total communion. And that's what heaven is. It's not that the righteous get a golf course in the backside of Beulah Land. It's that we get to be with Jesus. He is our God and we are His people. He is the ultimate shepherd and we are His sheep. And we will be equipped forever to be with Him. And I think we all need to have that from the light of glory perspective as we deal with our struggles in life and as we're helping our younger brothers and sisters struggle with their sexuality. All right. You didn't listen quite as fast as the first session, so now we're 7 minutes over. If you've got questions, comments, or snide remarks, please email me. My email address is in the booklet. Also, if you've never experienced the treasure trove of harvestusa.org, our website, please get on the interwebs and do that. Other than that, I'm going to let you loose because I don't know what's next on the schedule.
Yeah, let's head out to the Great Hall for worship and
I was just going to say one thing to the group real quick. Number four, where he was talking about the idea of reporting and state laws and things like that. That can be an incredibly overwhelming world to dive into. I don't know if your churches have policies. We just spent the last 2.5 to 3 years wading through that in our own church. So if you'd like to talk about that, I'd be happy to get something more for you. Only because we're kind of the hard way that this is really complicated, and it's really good to have things in writing prior to any allegations or anything of that nature. I'd be happy to share documents with you as well. So if you want to talk to me, that would be helpful.
Yeah. So that's your